you're visiting with us this morning, we're continuing our study of the Lord's Prayer. And this morning we come to the sixth petition, which says, "Lead us not into temptation." One of the greatest thinkers in the history of the church was this man who lived in the 5th century, known as Augustine or Augustine. He was saved out of a pagan, wicked lifestyle, mainly through the prayers of his mother, Monica. And in his classic work, Confessions, he speaks very frankly about his struggle with sin. He mentions that one of his early prayers was, "Lord, save me from my sins, but not quite yet." And later he prayed, "Lord, save me from all of my sins except one." And finally he prayed, "Lord, save me from all of my sins and save me now." Augustine's conversion reminds us that to be a Christian is, of course, to be opposed to sin in our lives. The sixth petition that we consider this morning naturally follows the previous request. The fifth one, of course, says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And the fact of the matter is that when we pray for God to forgive us, that involves repentance and confession. We are broken over our sin. And so our natural response is, "Lord, let this never occur again. Lead me not into temptation." You see how the sixth petition follows naturally after the fifth petition. Now, this request might cause you to scratch your head. Why do we need to pray to God to lead us not into temptation? Doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that God does not tempt us? You would be right about that. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So then why in the world do we need to pray this? Furthermore, we read in several verses, one being Genesis 22:1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." And the story there is about when God told him to sacrifice his son, his beloved son Isaac, upon the altar. And then we read even the life of our Lord in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. It says that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So how do we explain this apparent discrepancy? Does God tempt us or not? What we need to realize is that the word tempt in both Hebrew and Greek can refer to two different senses. It can refer to seduction to sin, or to a trial or testing. There is some overlap certainly in this, because whenever we are seduced to sin, we are tempted to sin, our faith and loyalty to Christ is being tested. And with every painful trial we face, temptation is there to respond in disbelief or in bitterness or in anger. Now, when we come to this term as used in this prayer known as the Lord's Prayer, I think it primarily has the sense of a seduction to sin. God never seeks to tempt us to sin. He never tries to get us to fall spiritually. The point is that we can never blame God for our sin, which is something we like to do. Do you remember when Adam and Eve fell? And the Lord called Adam to account. What did he say? "Lord, it's this woman that you gave me." And when he had confronted Eve, Eve blamed the serpents. We like to blame others. But God never tempts us to sin. However, God does in his providence allow us to face temptation, which is a test to us. Remember, the Lord placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and there was a tree there that they were not to eat from. There was a temptation there. And Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where the devil tempted him. God will test us and try us for our good, but the devil will tempt us for our destruction. The fact of the matter is that we all face temptation every single day. Throughout the day, you are tempted to sin. You may be tempted to use foul language at work. You may be tempted to do dishonest work. You may be tempted to watch something on your smartphone that you should not. You may be tempted to anger and outrage when someone cuts you off into traffic. And you might even be tempted in church to speak of others or to think that you're better than others when you hear of their spiritual failures. You see, we can never get away from temptation. We can't build a wall around us and say, now I am away from the world. No temptation can bother me because the temptation is still here and you can't get away from yourself. This is why Christians should daily pray, lead us not into temptation. I'm going to preach to you on that this morning, why every believer should pray to avoid temptation. And I want to bring three truths out of this simple phrase. The first implication is this: when we pray this prayer, we are acknowledging how spiritually vulnerable we are to temptation. Did you know that every single one of us is susceptible to temptation? This is why Jesus said in the passage that we read together this morning to his disciples, the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he called on them to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. We are all like dry tinder inside. It only takes a spark and we're engulfed in flames. Now, I wonder if you believe this. I know we nod our heads and say, yeah, I know that's the case. But I don't think we really fully grasp that often. And I think there's several reasons for this. I think sometimes we tend to compare ourselves with others and we think that we are stronger than we are. You know how we like to compare ourselves with others? We like to look at people and we see their flaws, we see their inconsistencies, and it may be in an area that we are really strong in. And so we compare ourselves with them and we say, I'm doing really well. Let's say that you're a very disciplined person. You're very disciplined in your use of time and your use of money and what you eat and how you exercise. You're just very disciplined, very driven. That's the kind of person you are. You know what you're going to be tempted to? You're going to be tempted to measure yourself against the kind of person who's not like that at all. And you're going to look incredibly superior to them. And you're going to say, see, I'm a really strong, spiritually mature person. I mean, look how disciplined I am. But you know what? That person might be much more kind and compassionate and have a servant's heart. And they may actually be more spiritually mature than you are. But you're measuring them in just that one area of your life. My point is that we all have our besetting sins. We all have our areas where we're very weak, our Achilles heel, where we're very vulnerable. I think sometimes we think that because we've been a Christian for a long time, or perhaps we've risen in the ranks, as it were, and we've become a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or even a pastor, we think that no longer do we have to worry about the kind of falls and the kind of sins that other people do. This is one reason why so often you hear of spiritual leaders falling and bringing scandal in the church. It's interesting that, and this is a horrible thing, and no way if I'm justifying it, but when a pastor does something that's scandalous and he disgraces himself and he must leave the ministry, there often are people that are leave there and they will leave that church and they'll never attend church again. They're disillusioned. And they say, if that kind of a man of God, if that man who could stand in the pulpit could fall like that, how am I ever to stand? The Bible must not be true. But you know what? It's only confirming what the Bible says. The spirit is weak. You never get to the place where you can spiritually go on autopilot and say, you know, I'm kind of above the clouds now. I don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. I'm always amazed when people come into my office and they say things to me and they'll pour out their heart about some sin they're struggling with, and then they'll say kind of offhanded, but I know that you don't understand because you've never struggled with anything like this. As if there's a different class of people, you know. There's the super saints that just never sin. They're never tempted. They're never struggle. And I always say to them, who do you think I am? You think of me much more highly than you ought to think. I mean, this is taught in the Bible, right? Think about the great heroes of the faith. One of the arguments for the inspiration of Scripture is that it paints the portraits of these men and women of the faith accurately, with all of their warts and blemishes. We have Abraham, this great man of faith, this model man of faith, who was called out of paganism and followed the Lord. This man who was called the friend of God. And you know what? He lied about his wife rather than trust the Lord. We have the great lawgiver Moses, a man who saw God face to face. And you know what? He lost his temper with the people. He reacted in disbelief, and God would not let him go into the promised land. We read about David, this man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and how he fell. This man who truly loved God, just read the Psalms sometimes. And yet he committed adultery and a murder. And we read about Elijah, that prophet of fire, who stood up against the prophets of Baal, standing alone for the one true God, Jehovah. And yet when he got that message from Jezebel, he fled into the wilderness and he asked for God to take away his life. You see, all of these examples, and they could be multiplied, are there in Scripture to say to us, you are weak. You are vulnerable. That is why you must pray, lead us not into temptation. We also tend to underestimate the opposition that we face. The Bible teaches that we have three enemies. Did you know that? You have the world, you have the flesh, and you have the devil. Now, what do we mean by the world? We don't mean planet Earth. We don't even mean necessarily the people on the earth. But we're talking about the values that lost people always espouse and live for. The Bible describes them as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world is always about, and always has been about, power, possession, and pleasure. Live for self. Live for these things. Live for here and now. And that message is a message that we hear every day. We hear it in the philosophy of just about every show that you might watch. It's the underlying philosophy behind any secular song that you might listen to. It's the underlying philosophy about every speech that you might hear from some political leader just about. It is the underlying philosophy of the world. It's like the background noise in our lives. And it has a very tempting message that appeals to something inside of you. Even as I speak of power and of pleasure and of prestige, something inside of you says, what's so bad about that? You see, we have a traitor within. It's called the flesh. And when we speak about the flesh, we're not talking about the human body. We're talking about that fallen nature that is still in you. Even though you may be a believer and you may be a child of God, you still have an unredeemable part of you that has not been redeemed yet. And that is your fleshly nature. And it'll be there to the day you die and go to heaven. And it battles within you. And it is tempted by the message of the world. That is why so often there is a struggle in our hearts. We have the Spirit of God calling us to walk in newness of life, but we still have the flesh that wants to pull us back to the old life so that we live like lost people. And then, of course, there's the devil that I want to speak more about next week. The Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. The Bible speaks of a personal being known as the devil and that he has forces with him. He is the master of deception. He's the father of lies. And he's been around a whole lot longer than we have. And so he is able to deceive us and trap us and trip us up. He's been around for thousands of years. And so we and our little experience in life are no match for him. You see how truly vulnerable we are? To put it this way, we are all weak people living in hostile territory facing a superior enemy. That is our position as Christians. We have the world against us. We have our own flesh inside of us against us. And we have the prince of darkness against us. And so we indeed must cry out, lead us not into temptation. The second point I want you to notice from this phrase is that when we pray this prayer, we are requesting God's grace to avoid temptation. You see, it's impossible for you to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, and then to court temptation. Those two things don't go together. J.C. Ryle, great evangelical Englishman, said, what is the use of praying, lead us not into temptation, unless you are yourself careful not to run into it? Every day when we pray this request, it should remind us to put on the whole armor of God and to not court temptation, not to put ourselves in the place of temptation. If you would please turn with me to Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, we see this principle brought out. In order to gather the context, I want to begin reading in verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Paul writes, and that knowing that the time now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now my focus is on that final verse. Make no provision for the flesh. Now I think you instinctively know what that means, don't you? We can say, you know, I really hate my sin and yet still make provision for it. Over the years, I've counseled a number of people who were struggling with addictions to substances, drugs or alcohol. And they would often be very upset about the consequences of this addiction. Family problems, loss of employment, homelessness. They didn't like the consequences. And you would work with them and they would say, you know, I made a clean break with that. I want no more to do with that. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to use drugs anymore. That's out of my life. That's behind me and everything else. And then like they go 10 or 12 days and they fall again. And you question them, how did this happen? You know what you found out? You know what people who are addicted do? They have a secret stash. Somewhere, even when they're proclaiming, I'm free of that, I'm clean of that, they've got a bottle hidden away somewhere. Or they've got some drugs hid away somewhere. And in a moment of weakness, they're going to go back to that. Why? Because they have made provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, you can't say, I really hate my sin, I want to turn from my sin, but just in case, I'll keep this back here. You can't pray, honestly, lead us not in temptation, if that is the situation. Now, Paul here in Romans 13 is talking about to Gentiles who came out of a very pagan culture, but it shouldn't sound very, very unusual to us. He's talking about those who walk in the night, and he talks about rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about a party lifestyle. Sensuality, immorality, alcoholism, drugs, etc. So what does a person do? How does a person who comes out of that background, how do they walk away from that and walk as a child of light? Well, the answer is you can't make provision for the flesh. What does that mean? It may mean that you need to completely avoid certain places. And even friends that are going to pull you back into that old life. So the old story of the old cowboy who had a problem with alcohol and he got saved and turned away from it, but he kept falling. And the preacher asked him what he was doing. He says, well, every time I go into town, you know, I tie my horse off at the saloon. That's why I've always done it. And then he would look in there and then he'd be tempted and he would go in. And the man says, you need to find a new place to tie off your horse. We have to avoid temptation. We cannot play with it. The fact is, we often fall because we plan to fall. Story of a little boy who was at an age where he kept getting in trouble for stealing cookies from his mother's pantry. And one day she saw him go in there. And she said to him in the other room, what are you doing in there? And he said, I'm fighting temptation. The way to fight temptation, of course, is to avoid temptation. And this requires that we must be honest about our weaknesses. So often people lie even to themselves. Are there certain sins that consistently trip you up? Is there a besetting sin? The fact is that you may need to take drastic steps to avoid it. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you would like, you can turn there as well. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, just something that Jesus said probably minutes before he gave the passage we're looking at, the Lord's Prayer. And these are some of the most disturbing words in this sermon. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, he says, you have heard, it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Let me just say that Jesus was not advocating self-mutilation. What he was saying in a very striking and memorable way is that you cannot take halfway measures to defeat a sin like lust that has a control of your hearts. We live in a pornographic culture today. And there are many, many, many Christians that are falling to this sin. When I deal with people about it, the first thing that I talk to them about is I take them to this passage and I say, you cannot take half measures with it. You cannot say, well, next week I'm going to try harder. No, that's not what Jesus said. The fact is that you must take drastic steps. You may need to completely unplug from the internet. You might object and say, you know, but my job requires me to have access to it. Well, maybe you need to get a new job. You may say, that sounds really drastic. That's what Jesus is calling for here. He's calling for drastic action. You may need to install some software that sends a record of every site that you visit to your loved ones. I found that's very effective for people. Did you know that? When your wife and your mother and everyone else sees every site that you go to, you know what? It really tends to curb what you look at. Let me turn to a completely different kind of sin. Perhaps you're here and you're a refined older woman and you're disgusted at the very idea of what I'm suggesting here. But perhaps there's other sins that you struggle with, like the sin of gossip. Did you know that God's Word has an awful lot to say about gossip? About that kind of enjoyment that you get from talking to other people about other people's failures and shortcomings and problems. And when you have a tidbit of news, you can't wait to share it with someone else. You get a certain enjoyment and satisfaction about cutting somebody down to size. Somebody who might be respected in the Christian community. And to point out some inconsistency or something that you heard. So what should you do if that is your problem? If you're around someone and you find that every time you're around them, you find yourself in a gossip session. Well, you might need to avoid their company. Or you might need to say right in the middle of a conversation when they get started, let's talk about something else. The Lord's convicted me about this. I can't sit here. You know, to be honest with you, there's a part of me that enjoys this, but this is wrong. This is condemned in God's Word. We're not going to do it. You see, a repeated failure in a specific area calls for drastic actions. I feel certain that there are people right now, under the sound of my voice, that are playing with temptation. I say that because in a group this size, I'm sure that that is the case. You're toying with temptation and you're thinking, you know, I can maximize my pleasure from this sin and I can minimize the painful consequences of my sin. I'm going to manage the situation. I'm going to play with fire, but I'm not going to be burned. But the Bible says otherwise. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know what happens when you stiffen your neck and you hear warnings from God's Word like you're hearing this morning, and you say, no, that's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to turn away from this sin. I'm going to continue in this path, and you continue to go. What you don't realize is that every time you resist it, your heart is becoming harder. You're becoming more set in that sinful path. And eventually, you will come to a place where there will be utter destruction unless God turns you away. So we can't pray the sin unless we have broken, repentant hearts that hate our sin and want to follow the Lord. And so when we cry out, Lord, listen, I am weak. I'm so susceptible to temptation. So lead me not into temptation. Don't put me in those situations because I'm weak. I'm so prone to fall. And we do everything we can in our power to avoid tempting circumstances. The third thing I want you to see in our passage this morning is that when we pray this prayer, we are requesting God's grace to resist temptation if it should come. The fact of the matter is, in the providence of God, as we walk through this life, no matter how hard we try, we will at times be faced with temptation. It's unavoidable. It's the world in which we live. And what do we do when we face temptation? The Bible teaches that we are not doomed to fail. Yes, we are like dry tinder inside and we are weak. But by God's grace, as children of God, we are no longer slaves to sin. We can resist temptation. I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. In the first 11 verses, the Apostle Paul talks about Israel in the wilderness and how they responded in unbelief. And then he makes these applications from it. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I want to conclude this message with hope. And there are four essential truths here that you must recognize in order to resist temptation. Now, the first one we've basically already covered, and it's found in verse 12, and that is you must recognize that you are weak and you desperately need God's help. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. You think you're strong? You're kidding yourself. Remember all those great heroes of the faith that I mentioned? Remember Peter, who said to the Lord, though all should betray thee, yet will not I. Though all should run away, Lord, I won't do it. And within just a few moments, he was denying his Lord. We're weak. It's important that we recognize that we are weak. This is why we pray, lead us not into temptation. Now, the second thing I want you to see, the second essential truth, is found in this first phrase in verse 13. And it's really important. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What does that mean? It means that you must recognize that the circumstances that you're facing, your temptation, is not exceptional, but it's normal. It's normal. Often people find themselves in a situation that they've never been in before, and they think that it's utterly unique. The temptation that I'm being bombarded with right now has got to be unique. I mean, I know that God's Word says not to do this, but that's got to be the general rule, and what I'm facing is exceptional. I mean, I've got to sin in this situation. There's no way out. No one's ever faced a dilemma like I'm facing right now. The only way to deal with it is to take the sinful routes. I have often talked to people, though they may not use those precise words, that's what they're thinking. That's essentially what they're saying. Yeah, I know God says you shouldn't do that. Yeah, I know God says that's wrong. I understand, Pastor. I know about those verses. But you've got to understand where I'm at right now in my life. No, what you're facing is not unique. It's common garden variety temptation that thousands and thousands and thousands of other Christians throughout the history of the world have faced. That is a lie from Satan to think that what you're facing is somehow unique. The third thing I want you to notice is that you must recognize that God will not make you face something that you cannot resist. It says in verse 13, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He's not going to set you up for failure. You see, God knows your limits. He knows what you can deal with and what you cannot deal with. And this promise from Scripture says that God is faithful. He's not going to give you more than you can resist. So whatever temptation you're facing this morning, it would be unbiblical and wrong for you to say, I just can't do what's right. I can't handle this. I can't resist this. It's just too strong for me. That's a lie. It's not true. You need to stop looking at your own resources and look to God's. You need to meditate in this truth, this promise that God is faithful. He will not fail you. If you take hold of His resources, of His grace, if you latch hold of that in desperation, you can resist temptation. This is intended to motivate us. Did you know that? You see, the way you think about your temptation that you struggle with makes all the difference in the world. The battle is fought and won in here, in the way you think about it. See, a lot of Christians get comfortable with repeated failures and they say to themselves, I'm just weak in that area, you know, it's just the way I am. No. That's not who you are. You're a child of God's. And you don't have to continue to live in sin and defeat and failure in that area. This is intended to motivate us. Have you ever had like a coach or an employer or a parent say to you, now listen, you're going to face something really difficult. I've given you a really big project. Or I'm asking you to do something really hard. Or the coach says, I'm asking you to guard this person and they're really good. But you know what? I know you can do it. I know you. I know your skills. I know your ability. I know your endurance. And I know you can do it. What does that do for you? You know what that does? That causes something inside of you just to well up and you say, I can do it. I'm going to prove them right. I'm going to affirm the confidence that they've placed in me. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to resist temptation. I'm going to do what's right. Every time God places in our lives a situation that we might regard as a crisis or great difficulty, and just the very notion of it just overwhelms us and we say, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't do this. It's too much. We have to come back to this promise that God is faithful. And you know what? He's not going to give you. He does know your frame. He does remember that you're dust. But He knows your limits better than you know your limits. And the fact that He has brought something very difficult into your life is, in a sense, a compliment. It is Him saying, you can do this by my grace. You can be victorious. You can triumph over this great difficulty if you will appropriate the grace that I'm making available to you. So instead of looking at a difficulty that you're facing and saying, why is God punishing me? Or why is God testing me like this? Or why is God making my life so difficult? You need to look at it this way. God's giving me this test because by His grace, He knows I can do this and I can bring glory to Him. That's the way we must look at it. And then we have this final truth in verse 13, and that is that you must recognize that there's always a way of escape. There's always a way to do what is right. I've talked to many people who were facing some type of moral or spiritual dilemma, and they say, you know, sometimes you just got to do what's wrong. You know, you just got to sin and do what's wicked and everything, violate God's word. But, you know, sometimes that's just the way the circumstances are. That's not true. It's not true. There's always a way to do what's right. There's always a way of escape. And this passage is saying, notice what it says. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, with every temptation that comes into your life, there's also with it inherently a way of escape. A way to avoid yielding to that temptation. So when you face this Strong temptation. You need to look and say, there is a way of escape because God has promised in His Word that with every temptation, there will be a way of escape. I can honor the Lord and do what is right. So often people fail to think this way. They think, I just can't fight this. And I've heard people say, you know, maybe if I had a better background, maybe if I went to Christian school or came from a Christian home or had better training or went to Sunday school as a child or if I had a Christian spouse, if I had these advantages that you have, Pastor, maybe I could resist this temptation and I wouldn't live in this sin. But, you know, I never had those things. That's not true. If you're a child of God, there is a way of escape. God is faithful to you. You need to stop making excuses and thinking about yourself as a victim. Because through Christ, you are a victor. You can triumph over the temptation that is in your life. Satan's greatest weapon is not his roar. It is his lies that we believe, that we latch hold of, and we use to live a substandard Christian existence because we think that we're failures and we can never be anything else because somehow we just didn't get what we needed. That's not true. God can make a strong believer from any backgrounds. And there are many Christians who have had all the advantages in the world that I just mentioned who have failed miserably and have fallen into sin. It's not those advantages that makes a person a strong Christian. It's that desperate plea of dependence on God. Lead me not into the temptation. Oh, Lord, I'm weak. I need your help. I need you to strengthen me. I trust in you. Give me grace. And God will help you and strengthen you. The Great Wall of China is one of the most impressive building projects in the history of the world. It took many, many centuries to build. It stretches over 5,000 miles. It's the only man-made structure that can be seen from space. And when it was finally completed, the Chinese felt that they had finally found safety and security from foreign invaders. It was a Herculean task, but they felt that it was worth it. But you know what? In a short time, it was breached. The enemy didn't tunnel under it or break it down or lay siege to it. No, they simply bribed the gatekeeper and marched in. You see, so often our struggle is not out there. It's in here. That's why we desperately need God's grace. And we need to pray on a daily basis. Lead us not into temptation. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Perhaps something has spoken to your heart this morning. Perhaps the Lord has convicted you of the fact that you do make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That you plan to fail. Or that you tend to blame God for your failure. God, you shouldn't have made me this way. You shouldn't have put me in this kind of a marriage or this kind of a family. No, God does not tempt you. That is a lie. Or perhaps you have come to the place where you've just made peace with your sin and you've said, this is just the way I am. I'm weak in this area and so I'm just going to repeatedly fail in this area. But God knows I can't really resist. That is a lie from Satan. You can be victorious. You can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Maybe you need to spend time with the Lord this morning. Call out to Him. Confess your sin. Maybe you need to take drastic measures so that you will not repeatedly fall to the same temptation. May God help us to walk as children of light. Our Father, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you'd help us to respond in faith. I pray that you would help us to show ourselves to be those who have been purchased with the blood of Christ and who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.